Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day when we observe Veterans Day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. Each week we begin our program with a story that is based on faith and form with imagination. This story is titled, Open Your Heart and Mind with Love. It's one of the more than 1,000 stories that we have told on this program over the past 4 decades, a story of faith and imagination. Jesus watched and listened as 3 gentlemen sat and shared some bread with him. One said to him, Master, we have told you what was on our mind. Now it's time for you to tell us what's on yours. Jesus nodded in agreement and said, It is good to share not only bread, which is the staff of life, but also what is in the mind and heart. Each of us has been given a gift, and when we share that gift, we are truly blessed. The second man said to Jesus, Master, I have often thought about those who have lived before us, about the truths handed down to them, and the truths they have passed on to us. Will that chain ever be broken? No, my friend, there will always be people who can teach and inspire others. A day will come when people will grow in knowledge and travel all over the world, touching every land and every body of water. Humankind will feel the clouds and understand more about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Just as we understand more clearly what was written a long time ago, so too, those in the future will see the Father's gifts in a new light. As humanity spreads over the face of the earth, so too will knowledge of the Father increase. The third man asked, Master, do you think we understand the Father's words as well as those to whom they were first given? Jesus smiled and said, Some do, but some never will. For unless people open their heart and mind with love to the Spirit, they will not understand the Father's words, a story of faith and imagination. Our guest this evening writes in his latest book titled, Hear in the Spirit, knowing the Spirit who creates, sustains, and transforms everything. This passage is taken from a chapter in the book called Referring to the Holy Spirit, More Than a Force. As a person, not a substance or mere force, the Spirit is someone to be known, relied on, enjoyed, and worshipped. The Spirit is fully divine and not inferior to the Father or Jesus. Returning to the debate we mentioned in Chapter 1, the First Council of Nicaea, year 325, only included a brief statement about the Holy Spirit, and, this is quote, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. But in AD 381, the Nicene Creed was revised to include a fuller statement regarding the Spirit. The description is stunning, quote, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, proceeding forth from the Father, co-worshipped and co-glorified with the Father and Son, the one who spoke through the prophets, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, close quote. In this expanded statement, the Spirit is recognized as Lord and worshipped alongside the Father and the Son. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is fully God, deserving our adoration and praise. He is more than a force. As the official prayer of the Blessed Order of the Trinity states, quote, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Pastor Jonathan Dodson is the founding pastor of the City Life Church in Austin, Texas, where we're reaching him tonight, which he started with his wife, Robbie, and a small group of people. He is also the author of Gospel-Centered Worship, The Unbelievable gospel. Pastor, welcome to Amplify.
Thank you, Father Ronald. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Just to put us into a little context here, what is it that brings people to a new church today? We see so many people walking away from the church, and you've started a new congregation.
Well, I think there's a variety of things that bring people to church. You know, there are people who moved to a new city and are just looking for a new congregation or fellowship. There are people who are wrestling with the headlines, searching for meaning.
Yes.
Wanting more than what a secular world offers them, and some kind of encounter with transcendence. And so they sometimes come to a church looking for some kind of encounter with God, some kind of answer to their questions, their search for meaning. Some people come just to be loved. They just want to be loved and known. So, you know, it just depends on the person. And of course, there are many faithful saints that are there to worship and to encourage one another.
And that's true. And some people come to be led, too, to be taught by someone like yourself. I'll say that. I believe that after reading your book. Tell us a little bit about your love for the Spirit in writing this book. In the beginning of the book, someone asks you if you were Spirit-filled.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, you know, I, in my early 20s, if you had asked me, you know, kind of the typical questions of who the Holy Spirit was, I would have passed the test. I would have answered the questions correctly. And yet I would have flunked the test of actual fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And it was one afternoon when I was studying in my study that I was studying the Trinity, and I just came to a deep conviction that I had neglected the Holy Spirit my entire Christian life. And so I fell to my knees and I cried out to God and I said, please forgive me for neglecting and snubbing you, Holy Spirit. And would you take me by the hand? Would you teach me? Would you? And that began, you know, over the last two decades, a journey with getting to know and enjoy and understand and wrestle with the promptings and person of the Holy Spirit. And I was met with a sweet forgiveness from the Lord, and, you know, there's ups and downs, but I've become acquainted with this great companion that we have. And so this book really comes out of a very personal, yet studied theological encounter with the third person of the Trinity. And so I took it up to hopefully share and invite or refresh and renew people to get to know and enjoy and to worship the Holy Spirit himself.
Why do the three words, the Holy Spirit, you indicate, cause such great division in the church?
Well, I think it's what we've done with the words, you know, less than the words themselves. The words are obviously inspired and reflect the third person of the Trinity in all of this. Fullness, his glory, his sweetness. But we have often, what we do is when we hear those three words, we immediately jump to the gifts of the Spirit and even narrow that down to just a handful of the gifts, maybe three, prophecy, tongues, and perhaps healing. And so when we hear the Holy Spirit, we move so quickly past the person because we are anxious or eager, afraid or concerned about these three gifts. You know, if we were to do that with a person, if we were to kind of focus on the gifts of a person and become very opinionated about that, there's a term for that. It's called a fan. a fan of a celebrity. A fan doesn't know a celebrity, and they've kind of reduced them to this singing gift or this, you know, athletic gift, but they don't know them. And in some ways, we've got the cart before the horse. We've put the gifts before the giver. And as a result, there's a lot of controversy around the Spirit, but it's kind of our fault in some ways in that we have kind of reduced him to just three gifts and become highly opinionated about those. And in the midst of that, missed a sincere relationship with the person of the Spirit. So go ahead.
No, no, go ahead, please.
Well, I just think that we have we're accountable for some of the mess, some of the controversy. It's not the Spirit's fault.
And so, as you write, it's sizing up the Holy Spirit based on a few of His gifts is a big mistake. And you recommend that if we focus on who the Spirit is, rather than just on those gifts, we may find ourselves less divided. Why is that?
Well, I think we'd find ourselves less divided because we'd be, one, more united on the splendor and the beauty and the presence and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There would be so much more that we would be acquainted with apart from just the few gifts that we are fighting over, that we would have so much to share in common across denominational lines, across Protestant and Catholic lines, that we would have so much that we enjoy and agree upon, that there would be a charitableness, a sincere enjoyment over this person of the Godhead, that it would put the debate, and there should be careful attention to the scriptures, and we need to make decisions on these gifts, but it would put that debate in a relational context, and a relationship with the Spirit, and it would kind of, the Spirit's fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those gifts, if we were more intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit, would overshadow the kind of tendency to be acrimonious and judgmental and, you know, in our debates about His gifts. So I think the relationship with this glorious person of the Godhead would so warm us that we would be less divisive.
You're right, yes. I don't want you to read this book simply to avoid division or handle it more winsomely, although that would be great. Motivation for knowing the Spirit should be much grander, and here it is. The most meaningful, creative, satisfying life possible is one lived here in the Spirit. The key values of meaning, creativity, and satisfaction correspond to a primary aspect of our humanity, mind, body, and spirit. The Spirit enables us to thrive as whole persons. Boy, there's a lot of meaning there we could unpack.
Yeah, there's a lot there. No, you get, it's kind of the thesis of the book, so it took 170 pages just to try to make some headway on that.
And yet, as it comes down to it, and I love this particular description of the Spirit is described as the Father's love poured into our hearts. That says a whole lot, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. I mean, that's taken from Romans 5.
Yes.
Well, yeah, the love of God is poured out. Some of the old translations say shed abroad in our hearts. I love the poetry of that, that it's not just a pouring of a liquid, but it's the shedding abroad of the affection of God in our hearts, that the Spirit brings the love of God home to our hearts, to live in our hearts, and to assure us that we are loved, that we are delighted in, that we have been adopted by the Father, as Galatians says, that the Spirit cries out in us, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, the Spirit is the one that awakens us to the affection of the Father.
And still another way in which you you explain it is, and I'm reading from your book, here in spirit, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who initially opens the mind to true meaning, continually inspires creativity, and together with the Father and the Son, satisfies us with the goodness of God. Therefore, the most meaningful, creative, satisfying life possible is one lived here in spirit, the title of your book. And the Spirit accomplishes this not by transporting us away from this life, but by transforming us in it. That says a whole lot. Many people look to find somehow separate themselves from this life, but this life has been given to us as a gift by God, and how important it is for us to be transformed in it so that we can live our lives as God wants us to live it and to do the things God wants us to accomplish.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. And I that's tied to an aspect of the Spirit that is often neglected. When we hear Spirit, we think immaterial.
Yes.
And we think spiritual without the physical. But the Spirit himself is the one who hovered over the deep and fashioned this world into existence. His creative force, he is the creator Spirit, that he began creation together with the Father and the Son, and he is sustaining creation. The Psalms tell us that the Spirit renews the face of the earth, and he is guiding creation to its glorious end, so that when we reach the very end of the Bible, the one that greets us as we come into the new heavens and the new earth, we hear in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride, the Church, mm-hmm. say, come. So the Spirit is working in a present creation and beckoning us towards a perfected new creation. He's not looking to kind of eject us out of this world into some kind of cloudy existence, but no, he wants to kind of reify us. He wants to renew us to glorify the Lord with our everyday tasks, with making culture, with making music, making art, with creating good reports, and you know, whatever your vocation might be, that the Spirit is meaningfully present with you to make culture and to glorify God with your embodied existence.
And so,
that is worship. Yeah.
Yeah. The Spirit, you write, is the sustaining, renewing presence of God behind the laws of nature. What does the Spirit have to do with culture?
Well, as the Creator Spirit, he's concerned with it. It's, you know, creation is his project, together with Irenaeus used the image of the two hands of the Father, that creation and then humanity, Adam and Eve, were fashioned by the two hands, the hand of the Son and the hand of the Spirit. And we are imprinted with the Spirit himself, indwelt by. And so as we look to exist in this world, we create as our Father created, or as our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created. We are cut from the cloth of a creative God. And so we have this impulse to create ourselves. Of course, the challenge is to create like him and not unlike him, to create things that are good and not bad or evil, to create things that are beautiful and not distorted. And so we do live in a fallen world, and so there are challenges in our work, in our art, in our consumption of media, to value and create things that are good, true, and beautiful. But the Spirit is with us. He has he indwells us. So we find even in the Old Testament that the Spirit empowers people to make beautiful, beautiful things for mm-hmm. the temple, beautiful garments. You know, the inside of the tabernacle, I wish I could see it. It was carved yes. with gourds and angels and flowers and to replicate Eden, this beautiful, creative.
Jonathan, I have let me jump in because we yeah. need to take this break. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Pastor Jonathan Dodson. His latest book is titled Here in Spirit, Knowing the Spirit Who Creates, Sustains, and Transforms Everything. We just read from his book where the title comes from, The Most Meaningful, Creative, Satisfying Life Possible is One Lived Here in Spirit. Jonathan, I cut you off pretty quickly for the break, mm-hmm. and you were speaking a little bit about how you would have loved to be able to see inside the tabernacle.
Well, yes, and kind of got carried away there, but
that's okay. The Spirit will do that.
He will. The point being is that the Spirit empowered and enabled them to make beautiful things, and so also he empowers and enables us to make beautiful things. You know, if I was to get on a plane today and fly somewhere, I wouldn't really be concerned about whether the pilot was a Christian or not. What I would be most concerned about is that the pilot knows how to fly well and that the plane had been made well. But we should, as Christians and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to make beautiful and good things, it should be that the Christians are the best pilots and the best plane makers. It shouldn't be that Christians so focus on spiritual things that material things are marginalized and inferior and not made well and not made excellently. And so to get to the practical, you know, the Spirit infills us not just to do important, more ministerial things, but also to do our work and to do it well, mm-hmm. to do it excellently, to do it to the glory of God. So I think your original question was, what does this role of the Spirit have to do with culture?
Yes.
Well, one is that he empowers and inspires us to make good culture. He made a good world. And so let's do the best we can tomorrow for the glory of God, collaborating with the Spirit as a kind of tribute that we offer to King Jesus.
You probably wouldn't want to fly from Texas to Pennsylvania to Pittsburgh when you just heard we're going to have 1 inch of slushy snow. It's going to be our first, and the first is always the worst. You know, you get used to it after a while. But the Spirit, you never get used to, right? The Spirit is always surprising us, right? Showing us things from God that we sometimes have never seen before and never appreciated them in a new way as this spiritual transformation takes place within us.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit searches out all things, even the depth of God.
Yes.
And gives to us those things freely. From God, yet he is the key that unlocks the door to the riches of God's character and glory and majesty, and he's inspired those words so that we might know them and know and enjoy the Lord. There's an eternity, an infinite, you know, storehouse of joys and knowledge and wonders to be found in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And building on that, what then does it mean to have been made in the image of God?
Well, there's been a lot of ink spilled on that, and there's many things that could be said. In the book, I try to get at some of the two basic things, that to be made in the image of God is to be made in relationship, and it's made to rule. So we see in Genesis 1 that... let us make man in our image. Some say that's an angelic court that God the Father is appealing to. I prefer to see it in context with the Trinity. The Spirit has already been mentioned. It's hovering over the deep. The Father is speaking, and we know from Colossians and Hebrews that all things are made through the Son. So if we were made, let us make man in our image, the plural pronouns, alerting us to that we are made from a communal God and we are made for community. So one thing that it means to be made in the image of God is to be a person who relates, who enters into relationship with one another. And so when we are saved, we are not saved into a private relationship with God, but we are saved into a family. Mm-hmm. We have brothers and sisters and spiritual mothers and fathers and children. So to be in the image of God is to be in a community where we relate in the grace of God to one another and the truth. And then to rule as he did. So he made Adam and Eve the kind of king and queen of creation. He commissioned them to rule and subdue the earth, to take the elements, the raw materials that he had made and to produce something of it. And very quickly we see that they're working in a garden. Somehow they're doing that with implements and they're nurturing the earth to produce food. And before we know it, we have a civilization on our hands. So to be made in the image of God is to be someone who relates and someone who rules, who rules like God, not in a kind of a dictatorial way, but in a kind and gracious and benevolent way. So... being in the image of God, I think those two things are kind of essential. And we should recognize that everyone bears the image of God, whether they are Christian or not, and we should treat people with dignity. and respect because they do bear that relational and that divine impulse. They have been made by the Creator.
And just to amplify on that, as you write, which means we give and receive love, share an equal dignity, and submit to one another in reverence from 1 Corinthians. What I love about speaking about the Spirit, there's so many ways to speak about the Spirit, as there is the Godhead, but there are different descriptions that would appeal to different people, given their state in life or the depth of their understanding. That the Spirit is, for example, is the love of God given to us as the gift, or to say that the Spirit wants to empower you to make something of the world, that you have real purpose. It's like me, you talking to me, that God has given me, the Spirit's given me real purpose. You know, your work matters to God, and you can serve humanity.
Mm-hmm. Well, absolutely. It's a good observation. But there are very many images of the Spirit, images of water, images of fire. Those two images themselves communicate different things. One, a kind of holiness, the pillar of fire, the tongues of fire, the image of water, a refreshment, a rebirth, a renewal. And so, it is a wonderful thing. You know, we often don't think of the many different ways that the Spirit is revealed to us in Scripture. And so perhaps some of the listeners would want to go on a little treasure hunt to uncover, to kind of just keep a lens on for the different images of the Spirit and think, what is this image trying to communicate to me about the person of the Spirit? And how might I relate to him in a new way or appreciate him in a new way?
And just to make some points that move us along, the Trinity, you write, requires faith, but faith works through reason and not against it. The Spirit and the Father are one and work together to accomplish their purposes. And then you speak about you write about some of the attributes the Spirit shares with the Godhead, being eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, holy, and so many other things. And you talked about the change that happened in your life. And when you were young, you write that you had reduced the Spirit to a mystical force, which is a way in which a lot of people still look at the Spirit today, isn't it?
It is. Among Protestants, there was a research done by around 60% of, I think it was evangelicals, believe that Spirit is a force, not a person. And I think on the one hand, I can appreciate some of the struggles with that. I mean, his name is the Spirit. When we think of Spirit, we think of immaterial things. Some of the images that you've mentioned that we were talking about, you know, the water and the fire, we don't think, I could have a relationship. And so it's certainly understandable that at first blush we would think. But if we look a little closer, he's also called the Helper. He guides us. I love Psalm 139, where we're told that he takes us by the hand and he leads us. And just think about that. If you see a couple walking down the road hand in hand, you think, they must really be at one another's throats, or they must not really care. No, we think there's intimacy there. There's relationship. There's love. And this is the Spirit. The Spirit wants to take us by the hand and lead us and to guide us. He speaks. He can be grieved. He can be obeyed. Sounds like a person, looks like a person, it's a person,
right,
you know.
Yes.
And so he is a person to be known, a person to be enjoyed.
And so the fact is that God dwells within us, and our relationship with God is renewed through the Spirit. And a real important point is, and people may not understand it in theological language, but the Holy Spirit takes up the sin-absorbing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and applies it to us. I mean, to come to an understanding that the wrong I've done can be completely forgiven by God through the Spirit.
Yeah, that's my only hope. You know, I can't do enough good to impress God. I have to have a Messiah who impressed his thought on my behalf. And I need the Spirit some days to remind me of that, to give me faith to believe it, you know, because some days I want to work too hard, or some days I want to give up. And the Spirit is there nudging me not to look at my works, not to look at my track record, but to look at Jesus' works, look at Jesus' track record, flawless on my behalf, sinless on my behalf, crucified on my behalf, that I might know and enjoy his forgiveness and his presence. And the Spirit is the one that wants to remind us of that, to freshly apply it to our hearts when we struggle to believe it. Absolutely.
Tell us a little bit about the spirit of silence. It's interesting, especially I love the passage about the still small voice by which God often speaks, the Spirit often speaks to us. But you point out that silence, one of the meanings for silence, why we have it, is for hearing the voice of God.
Mm. Yes, I think it was a German theologian, Joseph Piper, that said, only the silent can hear. It's true in conversation. You know, if you're talking, you're not listening. And some of us find it harder than others to actually listen to other people.
Yeah, we have to stop talking ourselves, yes.
Yes, and it is a wonderful gift that we can talk to God, but God is also talking to us. And so silence is important, and if we're to really hear his voice, it is, of course, infallibly revealed, his voice, his pitch, the pitch of his voice in Scripture. And so we can hear him flawlessly through the Scriptures, his will, his love, his character. But he also prompts us in prayer and throughout the day. And it's important that we train our attention to hear that voice. If you think about it, if you're getting to know somebody, you know, you're dating someone, you're getting to know a new friend, it takes some time to get to know who they are, right? And then to kind of, but after a time, I think about, you know, this ability of couples to finish one another's sentences, because they know one another, they've listened so well, they almost know what they're going to say. And in a similar sense, we've got to listen and to kind of, there's an invitation here to be quiet and to hear God's voice and to so know him, that we when we're kind of working throughout the day or driving, we've cultivated in silence an attentiveness to his voice, that in the busyness and loudness of life, we can hear that little prompt, hey, why don't you serve this person? Maybe you should buy flowers for your wife on the way home.
Right, yes.
You know, this person might need to hear the gospel. Why don't you go ahead and do that? And instead of writing that off as kind of a dialogue with our reason, we've become accustomed to the prompts of the Holy Spirit, and we're ready to yield and to join him in his work.
Yeah, there's a lot of that in my life. I used to think of it just as intuition, and a woman who is probably more scientist than spiritual said that you should follow your intuition, because 7 or 8 times out of 10, it's going to be good for you. Yes, it'll fail, but then I began to connect it with the Spirit, really, that it wasn't just something that I was sensing about myself through myself, but rather it was the Spirit. Tell us a little bit about your relationship with the Spirit. You indicate that we should practice silence, that there's technological, literal, and spiritual silence. But tell us a little bit about your relationship, because you point out that you once heard a preacher say, the first thing I do in the morning is say, help me, Lord. And that's not a bad way to start reading the Bible if you want to hear God's voice. Second, ask the Spirit to reveal your need. And third, ask the Spirit to create a response to him. So a little bit about your own relationship with the Spirit.
Well, I'm still growing, but it certainly begins when you wake up. Years ago, I began the practice of, when I wake up, addressing the Father, and then around noon, addressing the Son, and then in the evening, addressing the Spirit. And that began to nurture a kind of communion with all three persons of the Trinity. as I matured, I began to just kind of, you know, as you get to know people, you just kind of relate to them however, you know, however it presents them. Knowing their character, this is something that the Spirit would want me to do or might be saying. And so that's kind of how it kind of listening, I think, to the God began to kind of increase in my life. Being quiet in the mornings before the kids are up, you know, getting on my knees and just creating some time to listen as well as pray aloud or go through the Lord's Prayer and apply it to my own life. I begin with the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And I try to remind myself before I get to my list of things that need to be prayed for that, hey, I'm the Father's son. And He loves me before I get to any of my list, not for how much I pray or how little I pray. He just loves me because of Jesus. And then I kind of move into my roles. Our Father in heaven, hallowed by thy name as a tender father. You know, let me hallow your name as a wise pastor, as a loving husband, as a creative, truth-telling author, as a spirit. And so I kind of go through my roles and I begin to pray through those things with him.
Mm-hmm.
So prayer is obviously critical in cultivating a sense of the Spirit's presence. Once a month, I will retreat for a day, and there's a nature center, a wildflower center here that I often go to that has lots of wandering paths. You know, sometimes it's easier to pray when you're doing something. You know, I think it was John Newton that said he was distracted in prayer by even the buzz of a fly. some of us struggle to concentrate when we're kind of alone, but if we're perhaps out in creation walking, we're just kind of talking to him as we would talk to a friend. And I find it quite helpful to talk aloud. He's certainly there. You know, going for walks and just talking, just pouring out your heart kind of without the prayer list, you know, and then just listening. That, especially in creation for me, is just wonderfully warm as I kind of get away from the noise of life. You know, put down the phone, those kind of things. So, you know, and I find that kind of cultivation of silence and attentiveness makes me more attentive in the busy parts of the day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When I'm not doing that, then I kind of get caught up in my own life and my own things to do, and I'm not as sensitive to his prompts.
And you, within the context, you point out that we are not meant to walk the road of life alone, and that companionship with the Holy Spirit is vastly overlooked and unexplored. And then you have some concern, and I'm just going to take us up to our next break. You have some concern about, despite all its benefits, social media can disrupt deep connection, and we mistake information for understanding. Our guest this evening is Pastor Jonathan Dotson. We're talking about his book, Here in the Spirit, as we take this break. Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify, where our guest this evening is Pastor Jonathan Dotson. We're talking about his latest book, which is titled Here in Spirit, Knowing the Spirit Who Creates, Sustains, and Transforms Everything. Jonathan, you have a great love for scriptures, we all should, for the Word of God. How do you understand the Pentecost event?
Pentecost was a festival that was observed by the Jews every 50 years. And so when we come to the Pentecost event in Acts 2, it fit right into a rich history for the Jews. For many Christians today, that is often lost on us. But what we do pick up on is the unique outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. The new Israel is birthed. It begins with 12 men. There were 12 tribes. There is a promise that there would be a Spirit who would come in Ezekiel 36, that would, the heart of stone would be taken out. There would be a heart of flesh. God would write his law on the heart, and then the Spirit would enable Israel, would enable God's people to keep his law, to walk in his ways. And so it's this kind of culminating event in which the Spirit has finally come to enable us to do the things that we have so struggled to do. And he does it through applying redemption, what Christ has done for us, but also empowering us in sanctification to continue on in obeying and relating to God. So Pentecost is this kind of watershed moment in which the Spirit is generously democratized across the people of God, whereas in the Old Testament he comes on people temporarily, like King Saul or King David, to prophesy. That there's these kind of temporary feelings or enablements, but when Pentecost comes, it is this kind of culmination of the indwelling that down in the heart, down into the very bones of the believer, and not ever departing, taking up residence in us, and reconciling us through Christ to God, so that there's a permanent presence of the Spirit. So now we are all these little temples, walking around with God, the Spirit in us, and we have His power and His presence and His fellowship. So Pentecost is that unique event in which the Spirit is democratized and indwelt in the people of God, would be a succinct way to say.
How's that event become a part of your own church? What kind of community has been created in your church? You write, for example, that the holy wind is not meant to stop at the door of the church, but to blow right through us into the lives of others.
Amen. Yes. I mean, we planted this church about a decade ago in Austin, Texas, because there was so much need. And Texas is a religious state, but Austin, as they say, is the hole in the Bible Belt. It's a progressive, irreligious, skeptical, formerly religious people, some not the case. And so we wanted to bring the good news to a city that had rejected it or was unaware of it. So in our experience, the Spirit is absolutely critical to giving us the endurance to do that work. For people in our congregation, I find that when they are walking in the Spirit, sharing the gospel and talking about spiritual things are more natural. When they aren't, they're less natural. I think of a woman in our church recently who she was telling us that she had felt the Holy Spirit tell her to reach out to a neighbor and to invite her to a Bible study. And she wasn't quite sure, you know, how to do it because she didn't really know the neighbor that well. And she kept praying about it and looking for an opportunity. And then one day she was emailing her Bible study group, and she accidentally included the neighbor's email in the email list.
Yes.
and the neighbor's name was identical to one of the ladies' names in her group. Well, the neighbor responds to this email and says, "Oh, I would love to come study the Bible." And so she finally realized, oh, this isn't my friend, this is my neighbor. Long story short, the neighbor is now in the Bible study. It's growing in grace. Actually, they've been studying the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a beautiful thing to see when you're listening and open that he's prompting. He's way ahead of you. Like, he's going to use an email on accident, to draw people into the kingdom. But he's also going to invite us to participate in that. And I think when we're listening, we kind of see the opportunities more, and we also can be comforted by it's not on us to talk people into the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is responsible for that. We don't carry the weight of salvation. Jesus was crushed for people's salvation, rose again, and has given His Spirit to bring people, to awaken people to this good news. And so that's a very liberating thing when we can remind ourselves of it and walk in confidence the Holy Spirit is with us.
When we pray, should we pray then to the Holy Spirit or only to the Father or Son?
What do you think?
Well, to pray to one is to pray to all, really. And I would think that the context is what is going on in our life at that particular time. And and I think that the Lord will tell us where we need to pray at any particular time.
Yeah. Well, I sense, Father Ron, that you have a rich relationship with the Lord, and so I'd be curious ways that you have cultivated a dependence on the Holy Spirit, how you have found ways that perhaps you found praying to the Spirit to be beneficial, or ways you've grown and matured in that.
Well, I talk about that to people over time, so I really, and I'm not going to dodge that question, but I do talk about it on this program at times, and I really want to benefit from you because I think you have so much to give us, really. And that's why I invited you there. But yes, there's no question. Inspiration. When one thinks of inspiration, whether it's something you need to do to build the community, or whether it's something you need to do to that you believe that the Godhead wants you to do, or if you're just looking for clarification, there's a lot of ways. I think the words come to you. It's not like you look for the words. Sometimes you have to, but other times they come to you, and that's where it's within that revelation that you get your answer so often. But say a little bit about prophecy. We know that the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is not just about prophecy, but it is a part of the ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's one of those areas where there's some debate on the meaning of prophecy. I think it's clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're told not to quench the Spirit, but to test every prophecy, to hold what is good and to reject what is evil. That instruction by Paul to the church tells us that our words of prophecy, if we're convinced that that is a valid gift today, are not infallible. They're not infallible. They're open to error, and so we should be cautious of saying to someone, "I have a word from God."
Yes,
because we are fallen people, and we can misinterpret. Our impressions may be more emotions than they may be. So we don't want to take up the mantle of an inspired apostle who was given the words of Scripture. That's not our place. But the Spirit does speak, and I do believe that he speaks prophetically. Through the Scriptures, through preaching the Scriptures, but also through others that might bring us a word about our lives, about our future, about our character. And I think it's important to be open, to be humble, to be ready to receive something like that. So it is important, however, to test those. And so, so in the book, I mentioned several tests that as we, someone comes to us and they say, I've got a word from, I think it's from God, or I have this sense that the Holy Spirit is telling, how do we know? How do we know that's from Him? Well, several tests would be, one would be Scripture. Does it fit with Scripture? I had a gentleman tell me one time that he felt like the Spirit of God was telling him to divorce his wife, and we looked at the relationship, and there was really no biblical warrant for divorce. He just wanted out of a difficult marriage. And if he had consulted Scripture, he would have found that the Spirit has already spoken on this matter. And so it's so important that we test prophetic words with the infallible, inspired words of God. There's also, I think that it's interesting, in the New Testament, when we find people in Acts hearing the Spirit speak to them, like Philip the evangelist, the Spirit prompted him to go to the chariot and to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Or when the men came knocking at Peter's door, and they asked him to go to a man of power, a Roman centurion, to go to his house. He was concerned. He prayed about it, but the Spirit impressed upon him that he should go. St. Paul was told by the Spirit that imprisonment and persecutions awaited him in every city. In each of these instances, the Spirit is prompting them to serve, prompting them to speak, prompting them to gospel ministry. And so are the words that we're hearing, you know, promoting, you know, gospel ministry, or are they promoting kind of health and wealth? You know, the Spirit is often moving us to acts of service, acts of witness, not to buying a big yacht, you know, or
right.
Getting a fancier plane. You know, the Spirit, as we see him speaking in Scripture, is often calling us to self-denial, not to kind of, you know, self-improvement through, you know, health and wealth kind of theology. So I think there's some tests there, you know, that help us filter through prophetic words or words that people bring us that are not, you know, Scripture itself.
I like the summary that you write to this question. All prophecy should be used to build up, encourage, and comfort the people of God, not to leverage for personal worth or to exercise spiritual power over others. Prophecy should also be used to draw attention to God and his remarkable grace toward us in Jesus, not seek to bring attention to ourselves. You've already said that, but I like that summary. I think this is a very, very important point that you make. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event, but a reoccurring experience. Say a little bit about that.
Yes, so we have the instruction by St. Paul in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts that Paul himself is filled with the Holy Spirit numerous times. At one time when someone is challenging him in evangelism, another time after he's saved, he is filled to go and preach the gospel. So the filling of the Spirit is not to be confused with the baptism or the regenerating encounter with the Holy Spirit, where we are awakened to Jesus for the first time and reconciled to God. The filling of the Spirit is subsequent, and it is temporary, as we see in Paul and as we see in other people in Acts. And it is a temporary an enablement to do gospel ministry. So I pray that God would fill me with his Spirit every Sunday. In my office, I pray that God would fill me with his Spirit and that he would anoint me to preach the Scriptures faithfully, but to move beyond me and to carry the words of God into the hearts of people and to change them on the spot. He can do that. He can do,
yes.
You know, he can enable us to do extraordinary things. He wants to work through his people. He can fill us to be kind, you know, to be, and I often pray, fill me to bear the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and gentleness with my children, that I wouldn't be react out of convenience and, you know, snap at them or, you know, but that he would so fill me that when I'm tempted to be, you know, short, that he would give me that fruit of kindness and gentleness and patience. He wants to empower us to bear his fruit and to do his work. And so I think in Scripture we see that these enabling times where the Spirit does that, and we're commanded to ask for it. It's not just for the elite. It's for everyone. That the Spirit wants to fill us and shape us and empower us to look like Jesus and to minister Jesus to other people.
And so we are called to pray in the Spirit, as you write in your book. Title is Here in Spirit. And you say, simply put, praying in the Spirit means praying in his presence with his direction and in his power. And I need to say, and I've told people, they've heard this story so many times, I can prepare during the week for what I want to say. I read what the gospel passage is going to be for me on a Sunday, and I will begin to look at that on Monday, and I will begin to put together my thoughts so that as I get to the end of the week, I'll think I have what I want to say. And I do use an outline. I do use a script because if I don't, then I'm going to talk forever. That's part of why I need to limit what I'm going to do. But my point is that it changes sometimes dramatically. It's still the same thing, but it changes like a half hour before as I'm sitting in the sacristy getting ready for Mass, or it changes as I'm sitting in the chair on the altar, or as I go to stand at the pulpit. And yeah, it's like different thoughts come in, or ways of presenting a thought. So mm-hmm. I always mm-hmm. say that, you know, I didn't compose this. In the end, I have to do my part, no question about that. But you point out that praying in the Spirit rather than in a doctrine list or emotion is a wonderful way to cultivate communion with God and enjoy His fellowship. And I think that's all a part of it, because I've given myself completely in that moment, because it's closer to the moment when I'm going to try to reflect on the Word. And for me, everyone has different ways. I think the Spirit works through us in different ways, doesn't He? I mean, we are unique, and so I think we have to find a way in which we work together with the Spirit. It, you know, especially as you just explained, it's not a one-time event, but a reoccurring experience. And, we're going to take this break, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify. It's been a quick evening. Pastor Jonathan Dodson is our guest. We're talking about his book, Here in Spirit, Knowing the Spirit Who Creates, Sustains, and Transforms Everything. And he points out in his book that we don't always turn to the Spirit, that there are three alternative sources of power to which we turn: reason, emotion, and experience. And he writes that contrary to alternative power supplies, the power of the Spirit produces the image of Christ. Like He did with Jesus in the wilderness, the Spirit will prompt us to put faith in God's promises, that we should also frequently ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. The more we unplug from reason, emotion, and experience as our power for life and are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more our thinking, feeling, and acting will resemble Jesus. We will grow in confidence of God's love, truth, and grace. Thinking more of Christ and less of ourselves, we will take on an unpretentious humility, which will lead to spontaneous prayer, service, holiness, and even hope in our suffering. And boy, will life change for us for the better, won't it, Jonathan?
Amen. Amen. I need more of that. I found that it's important when we talk about the wonderful positives of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we've got to get there, we often have to recognize the negatives of being plugged into alternate power supplies. Just a way of talking about what gets you through your day, what strength do you rely on. And it's often in suffering that we are awakened to these things, that we cry out to God and we find ourselves more prayerful than we normally are, because in suffering, our weakness is exposed and our alternate power supplies are shown for what they really are, that they are inferior, that they are not enough. So, to take one reason, we are in a Western, post-Enlightenment Western civilization where reason is so important. Education, is so important, and those are gifts. But it's often the case that we rely on reason to the detriment of hearing the Spirit's voice. So if I am encountering some kind of temptation, I might think to myself, okay, no, I shouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. And then I think, well, how do I know it? Well, there's a Bible verse. Let's say that I'm tempted to envy someone. Maybe they have a more comfortable life. Their health is better. And I think love does not envy. 1 Corinthians 13. I think, okay, love does not envy. We might even get more Christ-centric and say, love doesn't envy, but I don't have to envy someone because I'm so loved by Christ himself that I don't need to envy what they have. I can be content with what Christ has given me. And then we do all of that work in our heads, and then we envy anyway. You know, we think the biblical thoughts. We might even quote the actual scriptures, and then we kind of, the hook gets in our mouth, and we just find ourselves envious anyway. Well, part of the reason for that is that we have mistaken the voice of the Spirit for the voice of reason. That in the moment of temptation, we have simply reduced this to a rational exercise, that the inclination to not envy, the inclination to love or enjoy the love of Christ was just a thought that I had. And now that I've had that thought, I'm going to have another thought, and I'm going to go with a thought that was a sinful thought. But not once do we actually pause and recognize, this is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Any inclination to do good, any inclination to love Christ, to be holy, to listen to his truth is a result of the Spirit in me. It's not the noble inner me, it's the Spirit me, the Spirit indwelling mm-hmm. in me and inclining me to Christ and to the truth. So if we would just disrupt that kind of dialogue with reason and recognize it's actually the Spirit of God speaking to us, well, then temptation could become fellowship. Temptation could become worship as we begin to go, oh, that's the Spirit. Spirit, help me not to envy. Help me to heed your voice. Give me the power to trust these scriptures and to enjoy Christ's love. You know, it's certainly it's an impersonal moral tract. That transaction becomes a spiritually rich communion with God.
Yes. You write about the shape of suffering, and you write, no matter how high or how low we get or how dark or how light our circumstances may be, he is with us. But he is not merely present, but present with power. When we suffer and feel alone, we are not. The Spirit empowers us in our suffering, and with the eternal Spirit dwelling in us, we too possess unfathomable resources to suffer for the glory of God. Is there something we can learn from how Jesus got through his suffering?
Indeed. His initial sufferings were in the desert, in the wilderness. And we're told in Luke chapter 3 that he went into the desert full of the Spirit. And then when he left the desert to go to the Galilee, he left in the power of the Spirit. And in between, he was at war with the devil. He was facing temptation. He faced weakness, physical weakness. Turn this stone into bread. So Christ himself in temptation, in physical duress and weakness, the way he got through it was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He was 100% God, yes, but he was also 100% human. And in his humanity, the Spirit enabled him to resist temptation, to trust in the promises of God. And each time that he's tempted by the devil, he does cite passages from Deuteronomy, and by the power of the Spirit, trusts in those promises instead of the fleeting promises of the devil. And I think when we're suffering, we're tempted in many ways to doubt, to abandon, to despair. And the Spirit just is there. He's prompting us. He's inclining us to trust in God's promises. that God is true, God is faithful, God is present, even when we don't feel like he's present.
Yes.
He is there. And that's so important. You know, Psalm 139 says, if I ascend to the heights of heaven, if I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, and perhaps there's some listeners now who feel like they're in the depths near to death.
Right.
The spirit will go down all the way down to death and will take you by the hand and lead you into life on the other side. Take heart. Reach out for his hand. He is with you. He is the comforter. He is the spirit of life. He is there in your suffering. He is with you.
Why do you believe that the Christian life is in many ways like running a marathon? In my younger days, I'm 78 now, in my younger days, I ran 5 or 6 miles a day and would have liked to run a marathon, but I could never fully train because of the nature of my ministry that time. But I understand a lot about running, and I understand something about a marathon. But tell us a little bit more about how it can be compared to a marathon.
Well, those images certainly are there in Scripture, you know, to buffet your body, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, comparisons to athleticism. I think that's there because we have to take the long view in the Christian life, right? There are many promises that we only get partially fulfilled in this life. God promises to love us, but we don't experience the fullness of his love because we're in a race where we get tired, where we fall down, where we lose sight of the finish line, we lose sight of God himself. And so the image of a marathon, take the long view. And if we're looking at other people, other runners, other saints, to not be so judgmental. You know, some people can only run a 20-minute mile. They have limitations. They have a family history. They have a struggle. And it's important that we recognize that they have a slower pace, and we not judge them for that. Other people should be running a 6-minute mile. They have graces. They've had experiences. They've had teaching or whatever, family. And so I think the race metaphor is so apt, not only for taking the long view of our own faith, but taking the long view of others' faith and having compassion for them, cheering for them, you know, that we would be cheering them on towards the finish line, to the day that we will see him and we will be like him just as he is, each one of us. I think the race metaphor is filled with, you know, imagery that to help us along in trusting Jesus and finishing our race.
Been so many disasters. Pittsburgh 2 weeks ago suffered 11 people killed by a man who said he hated Jews. And then we saw what happened just 1 week ago in California when 12 people were killed. And now we see how many people have died in the fires in California. So much tragedy. And you point out that prayer is one of the most loving things we can do for someone. This is because prayer is taking people's greatest needs to the wisest, most powerful being in the universe. Amplify on that just a little bit.
Well, it is timely to think about that. And even in the break, I heard the update on the fires and 6 more bodies being found. And I just thought, what does the Spirit have to do with that? And my thoughts immediately went to Romans 8, where the Spirit groans for us. When we just don't know what to pray, he prays for us. He groans for us. He groans with us as creation itself groans, as people groan in their suffering. And sometimes that it's okay just to groan.
Yes.
You know, we don't have the answers. We don't understand why. And the Spirit will give voice to that groaning, to that longing for justice, that longing for hope, that longing for relief. And he's also at the other end of it all, as we mentioned at the very beginning of the program. He's there beckoning us into that new world where there's righteousness and peace. And there's, I don't know of another worldview that offers this, that the God would be present with you in the suffering, and he would take you not just out of it, but into a new world where there is peace, where there are no more graves, there are no more tombstones, there's no more suffering. He wipes every tear. I mean, I need a God like that to make sense of the world that I live in.
Mm-hmm. Right. And towards the end of the book, you pose the question, will heaven be boring? And the answer, of course, is no, we can't outdream or out-imagine our God, and that any hint of evil removed as nothing unclean will ever enter it. The ultimate reason we will continue to make culture will bring praise to God. And I could go on and on. But Jonathan, it's been great to have you this evening. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us, your knowledge with us about the Spirit, so that each of us can hopefully welcome the Spirit to play a much more active part in our life, and can be a source of such great power for us as the love of God is poured into our heart through the Spirit. So thank you very much, and blessings to you and all your loved ones on Thanksgiving Day. Hard to believe it's not that far away now.
I know. Well, we have lots to be grateful for.
Yes, we do.
Thank you, Father Ron. Thank you for your faith and your long track record of faithfulness. And thank you for the opportunity just to share a little bit about this most wonderful person, the Holy Spirit.
Good. Maybe we can do this once again sometime in the future.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Thanks, Jonathan. Good night.
Thank you.
Right.
Good
bye night. Now. There's a lot that can be said about what is happening in life. Jonathan writes, the Spirit will consummate his creation project in a massive renewal of all things. The alternative ending is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But how do we reconcile the elements burning with intense heat with the renewed heavens and earth? In his commentary, John Calvin says, "Of the elements of the world, I shall only say this one thing. They are to be consumed, only that they may be renovated, their substance still remaining the same." Close quote. Jonathan continues, "Somehow God will purify the elements of the earth to reuse them in his renewal of all creation. He does not discard his creation. He remakes it into a place where righteousness dwells. This means justice will move not just into the neighborhood, but into all of space and time, securing a renewed cosmos populated by transformed people in a world of unimpeachable, never-ending goodness. But what will happen to God's people during the cosmic conflagration? The Spirit will protect them. And that's the great promise that we have. The Spirit then will protect us as he protects us even now. Nothing's going to change. What exists now will exist even in the end. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.